Well, over the years, I've taped several Super Bowls, and it's always an interesting experience to watch a Super Bowl after the fact because you know the outcome, you know who wins, you know the score. And it always is amazing to me that the Giants always beat the Patriots whenever I watch those. And if you're watching the game and you know the outcome, when your team that you're rooting for that wins ultimately has a fumble or are intercepted, something goes bad, they get way behind in the score, when you're watching it and you know the outcome, you don't get so anxious. You don't scream at the TV. You don't get worried because you know the final score. Well, the passage this morning that we'll be looking at, the last paragraph of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, talks about the final victory that we have in Christ over death and sin. And so please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul, in verse 50, reminds us of what he has been communicating to us in the last paragraph that we looked at last Sunday. He's saying, basically, that our current bodies that we have are not appropriate, able to enter into the eternal state. He says, what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, the church, believers, is that flesh and blood, this body of ours, is unable, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It just cannot. It makes me think of a dear brother of ours, Wayne Holling, who passed away a few months ago. He used to always say, I'm going to cut you out of my inheritance if you don't behave yourself, kind of. And he would joke around about that. Well, here we see very clearly that there's a condition that is unable to receive the inheritance of the kingdom of God. And that's these bodies of our flesh and blood. They are unable to enter into an eternal state. We need new bodies. We need resurrected bodies. And that's what we were reminded of last week. In fact, let's go back and look at verse 42 to 44 in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and it says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so Paul's reminding us of what he had just communicated to us, that we need new resurrected bodies. And praise God, Jesus has a new resurrected body. He is the forerunner. He's gone before us, and he's preparing the way. So then, verse 51, Paul tells us to listen up, pay attention. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. And mysteries are always fun to have them be revealed, what has been kind of confused or in shadows, not very clear. In Scripture, a mystery refers to that which has been before hidden and unknown, but which is now revealed. And Paul now is revealing something that has been hidden prior to this. And what is that? Verse 51 says, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep. In other words, we will not all die. But we will all be changed. Paul's telling us that there will be a day when Jesus will return for his church. And when that time comes, when that moment happens, some of us will be alive at that time. In other words, we won't all die, but we will all be changed. So if we are living at that particular time when Christ returns, we still need resurrected bodies. We need still our bodies to be changed. And those of us who have died when that time comes, we also need resurrected bodies. So whether we're alive or dead when Christ returns, we need resurrected bodies, new bodies. That's what Paul is telling us. Then in verse 52, he says that this will happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we will be changed. Christ's return will be in a moment, in the shortest amount of time that we can imagine, in the twinkling of an eye, in a blink of an eye, is faster than you can snap your finger. That's how quickly we will receive our new resurrected bodies. It's not going to be a process. It's not going to be like a woman that's pregnant that has to wait 9 months. It's going to be instantaneous when we receive our resurrected bodies. And it happens when Christ returns at the trumpet. And the trumpet was used in ancient times to communicate, to make an announcement. They blew trumpets when the king was coming. They used trumpets to communicate with each other during battles, during wartime, so they coordinate their attacks. So a trumpet was a way to communicate an event that was about to happen, or just a way of communication. And so that's what we see here. We see this also talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, which says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will always be with the Lord. So Scripture makes it very clear that when Christ returns, that's when we will receive our resurrected bodies, these new bodies. We will take on incorruptibility. One of my favorite pieces of music is Handel's Messiah. And if you've never listened or heard the Messiah, I would encourage you to do that. We usually play that or hear it played during Christmas time. But there's a song by a tenor, a solo, that's called The Trumpet Shall Sound. And this text is the lyrics to the song. And it's a beautiful piece. But it's describing the fact that when the trumpet is sounded, that's when we will take on incorruptibility. That we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when Christ returns. Verse 53 continues the idea of this change when Paul says, for this corruptible body will be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body will be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Paul here then now changes the imagery, the metaphor, to putting on new clothing. So imagine if you and I were out working in the yard and we got nice and dirty and sweaty and we wanted to come back in the house, we would look a particular way. We would look like we've been working out in the yard. And we would wear clothes that would be appropriate. But if after that, we came in, took a shower, and got really nicely dressed. So women, you would get your nicest dress on. And men, we would get our tuxes that none of us have in our closets. But generally, all of us have had that experience when you see people that, you know, wear their everyday clothes, and then they put on their nice clothes. Wow, what a difference that just clothes makes on us in this life. Imagine what putting on the clothing of our immortal resurrected bodies are going to be like. That's what we looked at last week, that the contrast is huge, and yet the body, the physical body of a resurrected body remains. It's consistent. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. This body that we're going to be clothed with will not struggle with aging, with sin, with a disease, pain. It will be a new resurrected body, immortal, never to die again. The end of verse 54 says that the saying that is written will take place. And that saying is that death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has been swallowed up in victory. The idea of being swallowed up means to be consumed, destroyed, annihilated, defeated. That's what's going to happen to death when Christ returns and we receive our new resurrected bodies. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Jesus has the final victory over death. We no longer have to fear death as believers. Even though we will die, except Paul tells us this mystery that some of us, whenever he returns, will not, but most of us will die. But that is not the final chapter. We know that Jesus has the ultimate victory. He goes on in verse 55 by really using kind of trash talk language here, and death is personified as if it's a person. And Paul says, where death is your victory, where death is your sting. Death, you no longer will win the day. You no longer have power or say over me. You won't have the final say. Many of us know that death is not how it should be in life, that we were originally created to live forever with Christ, with God, in the garden. But through sin, death entered the world. But death now, through Christ's death and resurrection, he has the final victory over death. It also says, death, where's your sting? Where's the thing that causes us to fear death and resist death has been removed. One author said it this way: death left its sting in Christ, as a bee leaves its stinger in its victim. Christ bore the whole of death's sting in order that we would have to bear none of it. The stinger has been removed through Christ's death on the cross. And so death, you no longer have a sting in our life because we are in Christ and he has had a victory over death. Passage continues in verse 56 when it says, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. Death itself is caused by sin. There would be no death if there was no sin. As you look in your bulletin, passage is there that says that the wages of sin is death. Sin is the ultimate problem that each of us have, that the world has, not death. Death is a result or a consequence of sin. So the sting of death is sin. That's why we struggle with death. That's why there's a sting, a resistance to death. But that has been removed through Christ's death and resurrection. And then it says that the power of sin is the law. In other words, men die because they've broken God's law. Think about the speed limit sign. It tells us what the speed limit is, but that sign doesn't cause me to go over that speed limit. It's the sin within me. That sign just tells me that I've broken the law, and that if I get pulled over by a police officer, I deserve whatever fine he gives me. We need to remind ourselves that it's sin that we struggle with, and that death is a consequence. Romans 5:12 tells us that, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And so we need to realize that the only way that sin can be dealt with is through the gospel, through Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. That's how he gained victory, Jesus. And so Paul says in verse 57, because of that, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The contrast here is between sin and death and the law. And in contrast, God has had victory over those things through Jesus Christ, through the gospel, through the entire story, the narrative of the Bible, points us to the amazing truth that God sent Jesus to ultimately have victory over sin and death through his death and resurrection. So we can start living life as if we've already won the battle because we have in Christ Jesus. And even though we still struggle with temptation and sin, we know that the victory, the final victory, is won. And so we need to not be discouraged when it feels like we are getting way behind in the score of life, because Christ has won it for us. We need to pick ourselves back up, help each other up, walk according to the Spirit, trusting the Lord, because he's won. And we need to be thankful. We need to be as excited as we are when our teams win the championship, because Jesus has won the final victory over sin and death. We've won, and we know it, because we're in Christ. Passage ends with verse 58 when it says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So because of this amazing truth that Jesus has won the final victory over sin and death, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, and notice that Paul adds that very sweet word, dear brothers and sisters. Earlier, he had just said brothers and sisters. Now he describes the church believers as dear brothers and sisters. Paul loves the church, even the Corinth church that had all its problems. And we need to love this church with all its problems because of what Christ has accomplished through his death and resurrection. So Paul says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, dear church, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord. These words have the idea of being firm, unwavering, not giving up, standing firm in the gospel, the message that we are communicating with those that we minister to, here in the church, in our neighborhood, with our family, friends. Paul really comes full circle with this idea of standing firm in the gospel as we look back at verse 1 in chapter 15, where he says, "Now I want to make clear to you, brothers and sisters," there's that phrase, "the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand." So at the beginning of this amazing chapter, he was reminding the church that they were taking their stand in the gospel, and now he uses the same type of language of being steadfast, immovable, as we proclaim the gospel to those around us, always excelling in the Lord's work, giving of ourselves fully to the ministries that we're involved in, and not having the attitude of saying, I'm done. Let somebody else do that ministry. As long as we have breath, God has given us a ministry to proclaim the good news to those around us, here in the nurseries, in our care groups, through the different ministries that we have here at the church, and just as you interact with people, we need to be steadfast and immovable, knowing that this labor, and it's labor, it can be hard work sometimes, is not in vain, because we know the final victory, the final score. We know the outcome. Jesus is coming back, and in the shortest amount of time, we will be transformed from these bodies that we currently have to bodies that will be able to live forever with God, that will no longer struggle with pain, no longer struggle with sin. And so the final message is that a firm future empowers us to live and serve with fearless faith. A firm future empowers us to live and serve with fearless faith. And I want us to just take a moment this morning and ask ourselves, do we value and anticipate having new resurrected bodies? But even more than that, do we value Christ who's enabled us to receive these new resurrected bodies? He's the one who's won the victory. He's the one that we need to look to and to be encouraged as we continue to live and serve him, knowing that, yes, we're going to receive bodies that will be appropriate for the coming age, and that's going to be amazing to not have to struggle with these bodies. They're going to be so much better. But we need to remind ourselves that it's Christ who won the victory over sin and death. And so as we live, we can live without fear, anxiety, despair, because we know the final score. Jesus won. And he's coming back. And he's going to change us. And we can serve with confidence that it does make a difference. And there's times where we might not see the end results of our faithfulness in sharing the gospel with those children, with our own children, with extended family members, with our neighbors, people in the community. We may never see the final outcome of what God's going to do in their life, but we can continue to work and serve the Lord knowing that he is working, that it's not in vain. And so, church, be encouraged. May we be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because we know it's not in vain. Let's pray together, shall we? God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have won the final victory over sin and death. And we rejoice in that. We are thankful for that. Help us, Lord, to live our lives today differently, knowing that that is true, and that you will come back for us, and that we will all be changed. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.